Shabbat shalom, everyone. Great to have you here with us. Amen and amen. Is this not a wonderful day or what? I can't believe how warm January's been, really. You know, I think we've been blessed when you think about all the horrible winter snowstorms going everywhere else. How many of you are glad you woke up this morning? Yay! All right, well, let's stand. Let's open in prayer, thanking the Lord for restoring our lives back to us. And we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to hear and obey together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. And its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now together in Hebrew. Modeh ani lefanecha melech kai vikiyam. Sheheka zarta bi nishmati bakemla rabah emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this time to you right now as we begin to sing praises to you, for you truly deserve every bit of the praises that we have to offer you. And we just thank you so much. In Yeshua's name, and everybody says, amen.
Yahweh, Yahweh, come to your beloved Israel. Yahweh, Yahweh, come and dance with her again. Yahweh, Yahweh, come and make the both of us one new land. Tabernacle of your praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, Son of David, take your place. Hey. Yahweh, Yahweh, let us see the beauty of the Lord today. Let it shine again. Oh, on the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, let the sun, let it shine again. Tabernacle of your praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, Son of David, take your place. Oh, oh, Yahweh, 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 let us see the beauty of the Lord today. Somebody tell me where. Oh, on the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, let the sun, let it shine again. Of Jerusalem.
Amen. Amen. One of the things the Bible says prophetically is soon there will be all the little children playing on the streets of Jerusalem. Let's bring up our kids right now and put them under the tallit. One of these days. We love to put them under the tallit, which represents God's spirit, God's covering, God's protection. And I tell you what, they need it now today more than ever. So let's extend our hands toward these kids, Father, Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We just thank you so much for these children. Father, I pray, as always, that you would bless and anoint the teachers, that as they bring forth your truth, your word to these kids, that it would be as a seed, Father, that is planted on good ground. We just pray that every one of these hearts for all these kids would have good ground and the seeds would be planted deep. And each one of these kids would come into a revelation knowledge of you as their Savior at a very early age, and that they would begin to produce fruit, not just 30 or 60, but 100-fold. And we thank you for them. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Woohoo! Here we go. All right, our Torah portion today is Yitro. Many of you are familiar with Yitro. We're going to be talking about when Israel comes out of Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai. But if we first remember, when Moses was on Mount Sinai first, there was this burning bush that started talking to him. And then God said, you know, you're going to know I'm the Lord when all of Israel comes out of Egypt and they return to me on this mountain and I'm going to speak to all of you. But the second time God descended with a big fire. Okay. It wasn't just a little burning bush. It's just like the whole mountain was smoking and on fire. And this is when the Lord presents to Moses, on Shavuot. This is Pentecost. The first Pentecost was not 2,000 years ago. The first Pentecost was like 3,500 years ago. Many don't realize the Jews were commanded to keep the Feast of Pentecost every year for 1,500 years before the book of Acts. And it all had to do with the giving of the Torah, the Spirit coming down, writing the finger of God, writing on the stone tablets, the laws of God. And then 1,500 years later, that was a precursor when the Spirit of God in fire was going to descend and he was going to write that same law, but now on the fleshly tables of our heart. So the whole idea of the Torah being done away with is absurd. It's the concept of now it's written on our hearts. So let's start with our Torah portion, Exodus 18:1, and it says, when Jethro, now Yitro is his Hebrew name, we say Jethro, but as most of us know, there's no J's in the Hebrew language. This is, or even in Greek language. Matter of fact, J didn't even come in the English language till only about 400 years ago. But here's something else. It says when Yitro, or Jethro, and he is the priest of Midian. Did you know more than likely the word priest there is also an inaccurate translation? Yes, some of you do know. I'll explain here in a minute. He was Moses' father-in-law. Okay, he had heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. A lot of interesting things I like to bring out that you don't see in English that makes a big difference. One of the things is, if you remember, Moses had married Yitro's daughter 40 years earlier, okay? And so now he hears about, you know, here's Moses coming out of Egypt with all of this, these people. And what do we see? It says that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. I want you to notice it doesn't say Elohim. How many of you know Elohim is one of the names of God? In Genesis 1:1, but Elohim represents God as the king, the judge. But he prefers to have his name, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the merciful one. And so this whole context is showing how he's not just the powerful God. We know he used all of his power to bring the plagues and destroy everything. But he wants us to know that it was the one who is merciful to his people that is bringing him out. Now, It talks about Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Did you know Jethro was not his name even? It was a title. As a matter of fact, you're going to find he has three different names. Well, actually, two of them are titles, and one is his name. We will discover later. But that name, Jethro or Yitro, means His Excellence. Okay, so that was a title given to him, His Excellence. And then where it says the word priest, what do you think the Hebrew word for priest is there? Cohen. But guess what? Cohen literally means a ruler, a prince, a chief, but it can also mean priest. If you'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18, it talks about how David's sons were chief rulers. What tribe was David from? Could Judah be priests? What tribe were the priests? Well, guess what? The Hebrew word for rulers there is Cohen. So here we see David's sons were called Cohens. We obviously know that doesn't mean priest, and that's why it's translated rulers here. So the English translators decided to use the word priest of Midian when it very well could have been a chief ruler in Midian. Okay, now, speaking of Midian, who were the Midianites? Where did the Midianites come from? Okay, Midian, remember when Sarah died, Abraham married a lady named Keturah, and they gave birth to Midian. So Midian was literally Abraham's son through his next wife, Keturah. All right, so now let's go on. Exodus 18, let's look at verses 19 through 21. His Excellency. Now, he's a chief ruler. Now, think about this. If he's a chief ruler, and he's been doing this for quite a while, he kind of has a handle on how to rule. And so he says, hey, listen to my voice. I'm going to give you counsel, and God will be with you. Now, here's Elohim. It's not the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And he says, stand before God for the people so that you can bring all the difficulties to God. And I want you to teach them the statutes and the laws. Show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, he says, select from all the people able men. Now, how do you define able men? Able men are men that fear God. They're men of truth. They hate covetousness. And he says, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So he's talking about delegation. He's talking about, you know, helping others be responsible and carry the loads of the small questions. But he says, if anyone has a bigger question, hey, then they can come to you. And so here, how many of you think Moses should listen to the counsel of a Midianite? This is important. How many of you would listen to your father-in-law? You know, I mean, but think about this. We can never think we have all the answers or we know it all. We have to have the attitude we can learn from everyone. Now, I always say, you know, I know how to eat chicken, okay? I can eat the meat and throw out the bone. And what we have to learn is to try to receive counsel from everyone. We can learn from everyone. If nothing else, what not to do, okay? But look at Psalms 1, 1 and 2. It says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? What? There's delight in the Torah? Of the Lord. And again, it doesn't say the Torah of Elohim. This Torah, this law, comes from someone who's merciful. And then it says, basically, blessed is the man who meditates day and night in the Torah. Well, how many of you want to be blessed? Then you need to meditate day and night in the Torah. Look at Exodus 18, verse 23 and 24. His Excellence says to Moses, if you do this thing and God, and notice he says, and God tells you to, and don't do it just on my account, do it if God commands you. He says, then you will be able to endure and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. You know, when I think about this, where he's telling Moses, look, you can't handle all the problems yourself. You're just not physically able. And then everyone will go their way in to their place in peace. You know what that means? That means there wasn't peace. Can you imagine all the tumult, everyone wanting to talk to Moses? Moses walked by me and he didn't even say hi. I'm telling you, he has a couple million people. They're all pulling on his strings. They all want something, a piece of Moses. And Moses was saying, you want a piece of me? But this is practicality. This is what's real. And so let's go to Exodus 19. It's now the third month when the sons of Israel have left Egypt. On this day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, the third month. What is the third month? What time of year was this? Okay, what is the first month? Nisan. And when is Nisan? Okay, let's say March, April. So that's the first month. The second month is Iyar. And then the third month is, this is Pentecost, Sivan. So here you're in Sivan, which means about June. Okay, you got April, May, June. Okay, April, Nisan, May, Iyar. And now you're in the summer. You're in June. Okay, so spring, end of spring, beginning of summer is when this took place. And they journeyed from Rephidim. They came to the desert of Sinai. They pitched in the wilderness. Israel camps right there in front of Mount Sinai. And what does Moses do? How old is Moses? Yeah, he's about 80 years old. And he's climbing this mountain. And the Lord calls him up to the mountain. So here's Moses climbing up. And then look at verse 6. What does God tell Moses? He says, he wants the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Here we see a combination of kings and priests. In the very beginning, they were to be kings and priests. That was the whole concept. A holy nation. And what does holy mean? Set apart. So God wanted to set apart Israel from all the nations of the earth to function as priests or kings. Rulers. So here the word Cohen is not just a priest, it's a king, it's a chief ruler. Now think about this. Why did God need a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Why did God need Israel to be set apart? Why did God need show his glory, witnesses of him? Why else? Okay, when you think about what does a priest do? He's an intercessor. But the big thing, too, is as priests to make atonement for the sins of the world. He needed a priest, especially on Yom Kippur. Their whole job, well, the priest's function is to intercede between man and God. And Adam sinned. The world fell. Okay? And so now God is bringing a nation that will stand in the gap for the rest of the world. The whole reason he wanted a kingdom of priests was they were to make atonement every year, first for themselves on Yom Kippur, and then after they made atonement for themselves, they were to make atonement for the nations of the world because of John 3:16. God's not willing that any should perish. Okay? And he gave his son, all right, so that the whole world might be saved. So that's why he created the nation of Israel, to have a nation that would stand in the gap and make atonement for the rest of the world. And then Moses is up at the top of the mountain, and now he goes down. In Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8, Moses comes back down. He calls for all the elders of the people. And it says, he laid before their faces all the words that the Lord commanded him. And all the people said, that's cool, you know. All that the Lord had said, we will do. Now, how long do you think it took for them to say, we'll do it? So what does Moses do? He goes back up the mountain. You know, I would say, God, you're pretty big. Why can't you come down here? You can hear me down here. You're everywhere. Why do I go all the way back up the mountain? Moses goes back. He returns the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses, okay, I'm going to come in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And so Moses tells the words of the people to the Lord. They have this great conversation. And then in verse 10, the Lord says, okay, go back down to the people. Sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them, what? Do you think they had washers in the desert 3,500 years ago? What was the big complaint? There was no water either half the time. I often wondered. But the important point is this. They needed clean garments. Okay? Look at Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will be arrayed in white garments. And I will in no way blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here we see the importance of having washed clothes. Revelation 3:17-18. He's speaking to a church here. And he says, you're saying I'm rich. I've gotten riches. I have need of nothing. And I'm sure that meant God as well. They didn't even need God. And he says, and you don't even know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And I give you counsel, much like His Excellency gave to Moses. God is giving a church counsel. And he says, you better buy for me gold that's been refined by fire that you may really become rich. And what kind of garments? White garments that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. And then you need to anoint your eyes with some eye salve that you can see, because you think you can see and you are about as blind as they come. As a matter of fact, I love the connection in the Gospels. This is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, 19 or 9 through 13. And Yeshua says, go therefore to all the intersections of the highways. And look at this. He says, as many as you find, invite to the marriage feast. Notice he didn't say only invite the good people. He didn't say forget the bad people. He said, everyone that you find, I want you to invite everyone to the marriage feast. So the servants go out into the highways. They gather as many as they could find, both what? Bad and good. See, our job isn't to clean them. The Lord cleans them. Amen. Our job is just to bring them into the relationship. God is their Father. Let God clean them. The problem comes when we try to clean everybody. And it says that the wedding was filled with guests. But now comes the king to see all of the guests. And he saw one who did not have on wedding clothing. Oops. Here's someone who did not come in the right garments. They wanted to come in their own garments. And look what he says to him. He doesn't say enemy. He says friend. How come you're not wearing wedding clothes? And the guy was speechless. And the king said to his servants, why don't you bind this guy hand and foot, take him away, throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. That's pretty heavy. Now the king, this man is part of the kingdom, first off. He's part of the kingdom. And the king even calls him friend. But that same king takes his friend of his own kingdom, binds him hand and foot, throws him into outer darkness because he didn't have on a wedding garment for his son. Okay, now we think of God as king, Yeshua as his son. This is the wedding of the Messiah. How many of you want to be at the wedding of the Messiah? How many think it'd be a good idea then to be at the dress rehearsal? Maybe if you're at the dress rehearsal, you'd find out you're supposed to have on the wedding garments. You don't know what you don't know. But what is this talking about? I believe what this is talking about, I think there's a midrash, but basically what the king would do, He has a kingdom, and he knows he has poor people in his kingdom, and he has rich people in his kingdom. But when his son is getting married and everyone's coming to the palace, he wants everyone to look nice. So the king would provide wedding garments for all the people, so all the people would have the wedding garment that the king provided. But here's someone wanting to come in his own righteousness, his own finery, you know, show his own status. They're not concerned about the king's garments. And so now he's being judged because he's trying to come in his own righteousness or in his own garments. But do you know there is nothing new in the New Testament? Okay. All of these things are pulled from the Tanakh or the Old Testament. So was this verse. Look at Zephaniah. This is where this verse came from. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, be silent at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's consecrated his guests. It will happen in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. I'm going to punish the princes, the king's sons, and all those who are clothed with what? Oh, my goodness. You know, here in the Gospels, it talks about the king was making a sacrifice. He's having a wedding. He bids all the guests. Some of the guests say, I don't want to come. I got to go do this or I got to go do that. They didn't even want to come in another one of these parables like this. But here, and this word bid, you don't see this in English, but in Hebrew, the word bid there means to make a personal invitation by name. It's not a general invitation to the population. These are handwritten invitations mailed directly to each house, personally inviting the guests to come. And then here they come with foreign clothing. Look at Luke 12, verse 35 through 37. It says, let your waist be dressed and your lamps burning. Now, when I think of the lamps burning, I think of Matthew 25 and the wise and foolish virgins, right? Well, this is the men's version of this. Okay? He says, be like men who are watching for their Lord when he, what? Returns from the marriage feast. What? Here are the king's servants who didn't get to go to the wedding because they were not watching. They were not clothed properly. But guess what? They get a second chance. After the wedding, the Messiah comes back, and he wants to see who's watching now. And when he returns to the marriage feast, he says that when he comes, and this time when he knocks, they open how? Immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord will find watching when he comes. Most certainly, I will tell you, he will now dress himself and make them recline, and will come and serve them. And I think that's so important why in Zephaniah 1, 7, and 8, it says the Lord, and it's all caps, which means the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. For the day of the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is at hand. The Lord's prepared a sacrifice. It's the Lord's sacrifice. And again, the Lord represents mercy. That's what it represents. It, you would think when it comes to the tribulation, he would be coming across as Elohim. But he's not. He's coming as the merciful God. How many of you would be afraid standing 6 feet from a wild lion in Africa that wasn't on a rope? How many of you would be afraid standing 6 feet away from a lamb? And yet in Revelation, it talks about the wrath of the lamb. It doesn't say the wrath of the lion. You know, and it's like this. Here God is going to be, it's merciful. He's a lamb. But at the same time, it's the shock and awe of him as the merciful God. And he hates to bring judgment, but he's going to have to. So we already read from Exodus 19:10. He tells them to get ready today and tomorrow. And then we come in the very next verse, Exodus 19:11. He says, be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. A day with the Lord is how many years? And It's been 2,000 years since the Messiah came and died. So it's been 2 days. And now he's saying for all of us to be ready for this third day because the Lord's coming down in the sight of all the people. We are now into that third day. And I believe at any time the Lord could come down in the sight of all the people. And we need to be ready. We need to have our clothes washed. When he comes down, we better have already had our clothes washed. We better already be walking in his righteousness, not in our own righteousness. Because just like in Noah's day, when the door was shut, there was no opening it. And it happened like that. Matter of fact, here's the prophecy from Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. That's what happened to Israel 2,000 years ago. They were torn apart. And he will heal us. He has stricken us and he will bind us up. After how many days? He will bring us to life. What happened in 1948? Israel becomes a nation. They've been brought back to life. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. The resurrection of the dead, we live in his sight for the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. That's the third day. All of this is talking prophetically about what is coming. And we are at that third day. And then we see in Exodus 19, verse 12 through 15, the first thing he says is you have to set boundaries to the people. I think it's interesting. We live in a day when there are to be no boundaries. But here, according to the Bible, this is the day where we need to be setting boundaries. He says, take heed to yourselves. Don't go up to the mountain. Don't touch the border. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death, surely put to death. I don't want a hand touching it, but he'll be surely stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up close to the mountain. So what does Moses do? He goes back down from the mountain to the people. He sanctifies the people. They wash their clothes and he says to the people, be ready for the third day. And he tells them all about don't go near the mountain. God said, don't you come near. Don't you touch it. Don't let any of your animals come close or they're dead meat. And so he's told them. And then in Exodus 19, 20, the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord says to Moses, come up to the top of the mountain. And Moses, God, I could just see him shaking his head. He's lumbering his way back up the mountain. And as soon as he gets up there in verse 21, the very next verse, the Lord says to Moses, what? I'd be screaming. I'd be a nervous wreck about that time. And he says, command the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze and all of them perish. Many of them perish. And Moses is saying, I already told them not to come near. He says, the people, in verse 23 and 24, the people can't come up to Mount Sinai. You commanded us, saying, set bounds around the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, get out of here. Get down there. And by the way, once you come back up again with Aaron. So what do we find in verse 25? Moses goes back down to the people and he strangled them. No. He spoke to them. This brings us to Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3. So here it comes. The Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. God spoke all of these words. And he says, this is how he begins. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now I want to start there. Stop there. What is the first commandment? Oh, you guys are good. You've been around a while. Almost everyone says, you shall have no gods before me, which is the very next sentence in that verse. But the problem is, it's most English versions have the word commandments wrong. It never says the Ten Commandments anywhere in your Bible. It's the ten words. And the first set of words is, I I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that got you out of Egypt. God is establishing the principle of who he is. You're not going to obey somebody. You have no confidence that you don't even know who they are. So the first words or commands, and it's a bad English translation, I'll explain here in a minute, was God telling who he is and why they should follow him, because he's the one that set them free. And so the other interesting thing I want to point out here, God spoke the words. God didn't just write them down and give them to Moses until told Moses to go give them. God spoke them. What do we find from Matthew chapter 12, verse 34? Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Oh my goodness. If God spoke all of these things, where are they coming from? His heart. So for us to trash all the commandments, for us to say they're all done away with, this came from God's heart. This was his heart. These are what I want, not to manipulate you, not to control you, not to be some tyrannical dictator. It's because I want to take care of you, and I want to draw close to you, and you to draw close to me. Matthew 4:4, look at this. But he answered, here's Yeshua in the wilderness being tested by Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of what? And guess what? The commandments were words out of the mouth of God. That's what we live by. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? And the first time man hears God's word is when he's speaking his commandments. That came from his heart. And then we find in Exodus 34, we're going to jump ahead, verse 28, where it says, and he was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat bread nor drink water. See, man does not live by bread alone. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 what? And that's a wrong translation. It's the 10 words. But first, we'll stay with the 10 commandments for the moment. Let's jump over to the New Testament in 1 John. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we do what? And what? Oh my goodness. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And boy, they're tough. I've got to love you. And it says his commandments are what? Okay, whose commandments? I've heard it said, well, we don't have to obey any of God's commandments. Now we obey Jesus' commandments. Hello? I can show you verses where Jesus says he only did what the Father told him to do. So what do you do with that? And the thing I want to point out is we follow what God says, not to become his kids, because we are his kids. You don't obey as a parent, do you make the neighbor's kid make your kid's bed? Hello? You're not in a relationship with that kid. All the household commandments for the kids are for your own kids. Now, if the neighbor kid comes over and makes your kid's bed, does that make him your kid and he gets part of the inheritance? No. This isn't hard to understand. But anyway, in Exodus 26, here it says how God shows mercy to thousands of them that do what? And keep my commandments. Well, let's think of this for a minute. If you're keeping the commandments, why would you need mercy? He says he shows mercy to those that keep his commandments, but those that keep his commandments don't need mercy. Aha, yes. We still need mercy, because how many of you know we don't all keep the commandments all the time? Okay? And so, but here's the thing I want you to think about. Mercy is only shown to those who say they're sorry they broke the commandment and they want to do what's right. Mercy is not going to be shown to those who break his commandments feeling they don't apply to them. I don't know really understand the depth of that comment. But if people say, what would you say if, I don't know how many of you have ever got a speeding ticket and had to go to court. You don't need to raise your hands. But what would the judge do if someone went in and said, you know, look, this is my very first speeding ticket, and I'm sorry, you know, there's mitigating circumstances. Here's what they were. And but I love the whole concept of speeding tickets. I'm really sorry, you know. Now, do you think, I mean, the judge may show that person mercy. But if someone else comes in and says, guess what, judge? I think the speeding limits are the stupidest thing I've ever seen. I think it's totally wrong. I'm never going to obey him again. Would you show me mercy? So why in the world do Christians think they can disregard, break all the commandments, and God's going to show them grace and mercy? Grace and mercy is given to those who keep the commandments when they fail. When their attitude is, God, let's, you know, sorry. Now, here's what's important also. The word that is mistranslated as commandment, but really means words, there's a couple of different words. It's devarim is the word for words. That's what's translated as words. This word, mitzvot, is the word that's translated as commandment correctly. But here's what you have to realize about the word mitzvot. The root word means to join, to be a team. Okay? So when we join with one another to accomplish something, that's a mitzvot. We're teaming up. Well, God's commandments are mitzvots, and the whole concept is we are to yoke up with the Lord. Here, he's the Aleph, he's the ox. We're to join him as well in walking in his ways. So it's kind of like a bicycle built for two or three. God pulls the load. He says, this is where I'm going. Do you want to join me in my work? And then we join him in the work. We're partnering with God. It's just like one of the greatest things for in Judaism for a son to do is to partner with his dad in the business to carry the business on. And it's the same concept. God doesn't command us to do anything that he doesn't already do or hold to. And he's saying, look, I want you to team up with me. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, I can't come. Thy will be done on earth. And the only way his will be done on earth is if you do it. Okay, we are to be his hands. We're the ones to do his work. So he says, hey, look, this is what, you need to take care of the widows and the orphans. No, sir, I'm not under the law. No, we take care of the widows and the orphans. God, that's because that's his ways. That's what he wants to accomplish. Okay, so let's look at Exodus 28 through 11. One of his ways is, remember the Sabbath day to, wow, I'm already past. So I only got a few more verses, so let's just hurry here. Okay, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it set apart. If someone says every day is holy, well, guess what? Then nothing is holy because nothing's set apart. So he says, I want you to labor 6 days, do all your work. 7 days is the Sabbath to the Lord. Don't do any work, nor anybody else. And he says at the very end, it says, and all that is in them, and the Lord, well, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and did what? Okay, so the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, if someone says Tuesday is their Sabbath day, I say, great, you can have it, but it's not the Lord's. It's your Sabbath day. And when it refers to God's Sabbath, it's not just Saturday he's talking about. He's talking about not only the seventh day of the Sabbath, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. All of these are his Sabbaths that we need to acknowledge. And then the last two verses, Exodus 20, 18 through 23, they perceive the thunderings and the lightnings, the sound of the shofar, and the mountain is smoking. And the people saw it, they trembled, and look at this. What did they do? They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, oh, speak with us yourself, and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. That was the worst statement in all of history. that has ever been made. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God's come to test you that his fear may be before you and you won't sin. But the people, what? They stayed at a distance, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And so the Lord says to Moses, this is what you tell the children of Israel. You yourselves have seen that I've talked with you from heaven. You must certainly not make any gods of silver or gods of gold. And then we'll finish with the Haftorah section. Here we have, it's in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. It's the year that King Uzziah died. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. There was seraphim above him having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two their feet, with two they flew. And they were calling out to one another saying, holy, 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 kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then it says the foundations of the thresholds were shaking at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, just like on Pentecost. And Isaiah says, I'm undone. Woe is me, because I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so this is why it is so important that we wash our clothes, we prepare ourselves. The wedding is coming. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close with prayer. We'll take a break and then we'll come back and finish the book of Jeremiah. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I just thank you so much for your people, for all those people from all the nations of the world that are live streaming right now watching this. Father, I thank you that all of us realize we are living in that last generation. We're the ones carrying the torch, the last lap. And when you were here 2,000 years ago, Yeshua, you were wondering if when you returned, would you find faith on earth? And Lord, there's always a remnant. And I just thank you for the remnant that is here this morning in this building. I thank you for the remnant all over the world that help us to take your Torah to the nations. You said, don't hide the light under a bushel. That light is your commandments. That light is your Torah. And I want to personally thank you, Father, for all those who give to El Shaddai Ministries, because you truly are El Shaddai, the mighty God, and we want to advance your kingdom. We want to take it. We want, when you return, to find people who are fighting mightily to advance the light of your Torah. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, one and all, let's find our places. It is that time. Can you believe this month is already about over? Time is flying. Time is flying. Our goal has always been taking Torah to the nations, being a light to the world. If people ever wonder what God's will is for their life, it's to take Torah to the nations. It's to be a light in times of darkness like what we're in right now. I'd like to take just a moment and thank all the visitors that are here. Make sure they got packets. If you're a visitor, would you just raise your hand and we can say thank you for coming? Yay! And we always like to know what city you're from. What city are you guys from again?
Sumner.
Sumner. Oh, wow. Yeah, they're right by the office. Anybody else? All right. Looks like that's everybody now. But with that said, let's stand. And let's pray. Because it is time. How many of you know it is time to seek the Lord? Yes. I tell you what, there is no, you don't want to be left out when the door shuts. Yeah, and I was talking to someone in the lobby at the break, and they were exactly right in what they were saying. And it's like, you know, what do you mean wash your clothes? You know, well, if you remember, it talks in the New Testament about washing yourself by the water of what? The Word. It's the Word of God. It's the commandments. How do we wash ourselves? By keeping the commandments. That's the washing machine. Do you see why the devil doesn't want us to keep the commandments? Because he doesn't want us to have clean garments. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can just come and meet with you and be with you. We're all just one big happy family. All these 300 cities, 22 nations, we just come together and we truly are echad. And you said in your word, we'll know that you are God by the love we have toward one another, the love we have toward you. And Father, we truly want to be one and all go on this great, fantastic journey together. In Yeshua's name, amen. And we listen to the sound of the shofar. Think of it back on Mount Sinai.
Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, you ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice you'll reign at your Father's side. And the angels will cry, Hail the Lamb, who was slain for the world, ruling power. And the earth will reply, You shall reign as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Sword at our side. There's a fire in our spirits that cannot be denied. As the Father has told us, for these you have died, for the nations that gather before you. And the ears of all men need to hear of the Lamb who was crucified, who descended to hell yet was raised up to reign at his Father's side. And the angels will cry, Hail the Lamb who was slain for the world, ruling power. And the earth will reply, You shall reign as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And the angels will cry, Hail the Lamb who was slain for the world, ruling power. And the earth will reply, You shall reign as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords.
coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way for the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 No one. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Yeah. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, you're tired and thirsty, oh, there is freedom, yeah. Oh, give your all to Yeshua, and give him all, there is freedom. Give your all to Yeshua.
To God, peace on earth, goodwill to all men,
Here with the angels we sing. And as he reigns from above, may he reign in our hearts, our sovereign Lord and King. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah to the one who made his home among us and took our sin away. Oh, hallelujah, he has torn the veil that separated to bring us face to face. Oh, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, oh, Emmanuel, oh, oh, Emmanuel, oh, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. 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 Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. We say glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Worthy, worthy, worthy is our Messiah. Worthy, worthy, worthy is our Messiah. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, God with us.
How many of you are glad that God is with us? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are with us. And right now at this time, we want to lift up those that are physically sick among us or injured, all those that might be live streaming from a hospital or even from home in their sick bed. We just want to lift up all of our loved ones right now. Just think about the ones you know that are have diseases or are just sick or injured. Father, just touch them. You are Jehovah Rapha, the mighty healer. We know you want to heal all of our diseases, and we just want to come before you. Not only those who are physically sick, but those who are spiritually sick as well. Father, we just pray for spiritual healing of all of our loved ones that are far from you. Draw them close. Lord, draw all of our loved ones, the ones that we know are friends and neighbors, close to you, that there truly would be peace on earth. Father, we want to lift up the finances of your people, that you would open the windows of heaven and meet the needs, be it a food on the table, a home, a car. God, we just pray for your people, that they would have the finances that are needed, not only to take care of their needs, but to advance your kingdom. Father, we want to lift up the nations of the world. All 22 nations live streaming right now, lift up your nation. We lift up ours here in the United States. Father, we lift up our religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders. Father, we see nothing but chaos on the world scene. Father, we know that the king's heart is in your hand and you turn out however you will. And we do pray that your will would be done in our nation as it is in heaven. Father, we also want to lift up the nation of Israel at this time. Father, that you would protect them on all sides. Protect their physical life, protect their spiritual life. And we just pray that the nation of Israel would turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen, amen. And thank you, worship team. Great job, as always. We so appreciate it. We really do. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Wrapping up the book of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. I truly believe he is a prophet for our times. How many of you know history repeats itself? God declared the end from where? I was thinking about this a lot this last week, is just as I'm preparing my mind of, I don't want to just know the surface of something. I want to go a lot deeper, you know. And it's amazing to me how if you know people's habits, if you know the patterns, you can predict what they're going to do the next day. Now, how many of you get in your car and go to work in the morning? You know what? If I told you, guess what? Tomorrow you're going to get in your car and go to work. I mean, how prophetic is that? Okay. The way you know the future is by knowing the past. If you don't know the past, you won't know the future. That's why he declared the end at the beginning. If you want to understand Revelation, you got to go to Genesis. If you want to know what someone's going to be doing in the future, you look at their past. You look at the present. And this goes right into artificial intelligence. It goes into your social media. They, from the GPS position, they know everywhere you go. They know when you deviate from where you go. They look at all your past posts. They also look at all your friends' posts. And guess what? By studying you, they know all about your friends. By the post. And this is why in elections, they know who's going to win long before the polling is done. They know the blue states and the red states. They break every state up into blue and red counties. They know which counties have come in, which are coming in. And so it's very simple to know what's going to happen state by. That's why they can predict it, because they know. Well, guess what? They've been studying everything that you've been doing. They have it all. And they can, and so it's, you'll hear about more about this coming up next month. But for now, we're looking at Zedekiah. He reigned for 11 years. And this chart just kind of gives you just a quick summary of what happened those last 11 years. But notice it's like in 587, 586 BC, the temple's destroyed. It was the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar. And, or as, let's see, 18, about the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. But let's take a look at the two closing chapters of Jeremiah. And as I told you, Jeremiah was not written in chapter chronological order. It's like everything was chopped up and thrown around. So we're going to look at the last two chapters that should be together. And that's chapter 44 and then chapter 52, which is kind of a summary. But let's begin with Jeremiah 44, 12 through 14. If you remember from last week, they all ran to Egypt, the remnant that was left, and they took rich and poor and Jeremiah, and they flee to Egypt. And it says, I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go to the land of Egypt to live there. And God says they're all going to be consumed and they're going to fall in the land of Egypt. They'll even be consumed by the sword and by famine, and they're going to die from the least even to the greatest by the sword, by famine. There'll be an execration and an astonishment, a curse and a reproach, for I'm going to punish those that dwell in the land of Egypt, even as I punished Jerusalem by sword and famine and pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who've gone to the land of Egypt to live there shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Judah to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. None shall return, but such as shall escape. In other words, even a remnant of that group is going to be able to go back. But if you remember, this is around 600 B.C., okay, well, 900 years earlier, when Moses took the children out of Egypt, God told them, do not ever go back to Egypt. Never, 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 never. And guess what never means? Never. And what happens? They go back to Egypt. They're trusting in Egypt rather than in the Lord. So let's look at verse 15 through 19. Then it says, all the men who knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by watching, a great multitude, even all the people that were living in Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah. Now, do you remember last week, these people come to Jeremiah in Israel, and they say, we will do whatever the Lord says. Just go seek the Lord for us. So Jeremiah comes back and says, okay, here's what the word of the Lord says. Don't go to Egypt. That's not what he said. We're going to go to Egypt anyway. Here they are. It says, as for the word that you spoke to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. But we're going to do whatever goes forth out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her as we've done, and our fathers, and our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For as long as we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we had a lot of food. We were well. We saw no evil. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked all things. We've been consumed by the sword and famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our men? They do. And so Jeremiah says, okay, well, he says to all the people and to the men, to the women, and to all the people that gave him that answer, saying, okay, guess what, guys? The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, you, your fathers, and who else? The kings of Judah, including Solomon, had all done this. Did not the Lord remember them and come it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear it because of all the evil of your doings? And because of the abominations that you've committed, therefore, this is the reason why your land is a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant as to this day. It's because you burned incense and because you sinned against the Lord. You've not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his Torah, nor his statutes, nor his testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened to you as it is this day. You know what really jumps out to me? And this has, you have to see it. Two people are looking at the very same event at the very same time, coming up with two opposite conclusions. Does that ever happen in our world today? I mean, look at a border wall. It's immoral or it is to protect. Which is it? I'm just saying everyone looks at things differently. That is what's astonishing. Whether which one's right or not isn't my point. My point is two people can look at the very same thing and come about two completely opposite conclusions. That is just incredible to me. This is why the deception in these last days is going to be so strong. Everyone's going to see the same thing, and they're going to draw completely opposite conclusions from it. Matter of fact, let's jump over. Or I guess I'm on, Jeremiah, let's see, 44, verse 24 through 30. Is that where I'm at? Moreover, Jeremiah tells everybody and to all the women, okay, hear the word of the Lord, guys. All of Judah that are now in the land of Egypt, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives, you've both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the queen of heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her. God says, you will surely accomplish your vows, and you shall surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear you the word of the Lord, and all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Again, God says, behold, I swore by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any of man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. He says, behold, now, God says, I'm going to watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt are going to be consumed by the sword and famine until there be an end of them. But then God gives this promise. He says, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt back to Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words are going to stand, mine or theirs. And then he gives them a sign. He says, this is a sign that I'm going to punish you in this place, that you can know my words will surely stand against you for evil. He says, thus says the Lord, behold, you know Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt? I'm going to give him into the hand of his enemies, into the hand of them that seek his life, just as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, that's not his life. Oh my goodness. In other words, hey guys, you're fleeing Nebuchadnezzar by going to Egypt. Well, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is coming to Egypt and he's going to visit you. I can't remember if I'm going to go into it. No, it looks like I'm not. But you know how Zedekiah's life ended? He takes all of his, Nebuchadnezzar takes all of his sons and lines them up, and then he kills all of his sons in front of his eyes, and then he pokes his eyes out so he'll never see anything else again. Let's look at Jeremiah 52, 1 through 3. Zedekiah was only 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years, so he's like 32 years old at the end when this happened. His mother's name, as we saw earlier, was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah, which is not the Jeremiah that wrote the book. And it says, he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah, what did he do? He rebelled against the king of Babylon. Just like he rebelled against God, he also rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, so now what I want to do is transition to the book of Ezekiel and an amazing time frame. This is absolutely incredible. Here we are. The temple was destroyed 587, 586 BC, which was the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the 11th year of their captivity. Now, there's 11 years between 587 and 576 is 11 years. Okay, the reason I have that number 7 there is that was the Shemitah year. Okay, and then you'll count and there's another Shemitah year. And count and there's another Shemitah year. Here, 573 was right there after that second number 7. Okay, here's what's happening on the timeline. This is chapter 40 through 48 of Ezekiel. Is very important to know. It was written in 573, right there. That's what you need to know. It was the 25th year of the captivity now. It was the 20th year of Ezekiel prophesying. It was the 14th year since the temple was destroyed. And it was the year of Jubilee after the 49th, the 7th Shemitah year. All right? Does everyone understand the importance of 573 BC? That's when Ezekiel 40 through 48 happened, and all of those things. So now, get a load of this. Ezekiel dates this for us. Chapter 40, look at verse 1 through 4. It was in the what year? 25th year of the captivity. There it is. the beginning of the year, the 10th day of the month. It's the 14th year after the city was smitten. So we see it was the 14th year of the destruction, 25th year of the captivity. It's the 20th year of him prophesying. It's the year of Jubilee. So it's incredible to know it was the year of Jubilee when Ezekiel 40 is written. And it's the beginning of the year, the 10th day of the month. What is that? Yom Kippur. This is Yom Kippur in the year of Jubilee. Beginning of, this is talking about beginning of the year. This is like Rosh Hashanah beginning of the year. Here it is. It's the 10th day. It is Yom Kippur. They're supposed to be proclaiming Jubilee. And here's Ezekiel and everyone's in bondage in Babylon. And it was on that very day, he says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me there. He says, in the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel. He set me on a very high mountain by which was the frame of a city on the south. He brought me there, and behold, what does he see? A man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. I can't help but think of the book of Revelation where someone's given a rod or a reed to measure Jerusalem. And the man said to me, son of man, behold with your eyes, hear with your ears, set your heart on all that I'm going to show you, to the intent that I might show them to you, or you brought here. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. So here it is, Yom Kippur. Now I'm just going to pick like one verse out of each chapter to highlight it, and you can go back and read it on your own. But look at what's happening. In Ezekiel 41:1, it says, afterward he brought me to the temple. Hello, the temple's been destroyed. What is he seeing? He's seeing Ezekiel's temple. He's seeing the new temple, the temple that's yet to come. He brought me to the temple and measured the posts, okay? And then Ezekiel 42, verse 1, he brings me to the outer court, the way to the north, and he brought me to the chamber, okay? So now he's going to the north. And then in Ezekiel 43, 1 through 4, then he brings me to the gate that looks toward the east. So where is he at? The Eastern Gate. And it says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from which direction? And as Yeshua said, as lightning goes from the east to the west. So here he's seeing the return of the Messiah. He's looking toward the Mount of Olives like the gate toward the east does. Where did the glory of God leave 2,000 years ago? From the Mount of Olives, which was on the east. Now we sing, and Yeshua in the book of Acts says, hey, just as you saw him go, he's returning. Okay, so he's returning back to the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel is seeing this happening. And he says, it was just like the appearance of the vision that I saw, according to the vision I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions I saw by the river Chebar. And he says, he falls on his face. And the glory of the Lord came to the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. And then look at the next chapter, 44. Then he says, he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary, which looks toward the east, and it is what? Shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate will be shut. It'll not be opened, and no man will enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore, it's going to be shut. See, when he returns, what happens? One thing, the Mount of Olives splits in two. The whole thing's destroyed. He rebuilds Ezekiel's temple. But now let's go to chapter 45. It says, moreover, here they are dividing the land of Israel for their people's inheritance by tribe. Okay, and it gives the length of how big the area is going to be of Jerusalem. And it says, this shall be holy in all the borders. Again, he's establishing borders. But now look at Ezekiel 46. This is the future temple. And it says, thus says the Lord, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east. There was like three eastern gates, depending on if it was the outer part and then the inner and then the next. There were several doors that looked toward the east. And here it says the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east is going to be shut for 6 working days. But on the Sabbath, it's going to be opened. And in the day of the new moon, it's going to be opened. Gee, during the millennial reign, we're still going to be keeping the Sabbath and the new moons. I thought that's all been done away with. And the prince will enter by the way of the porch of the gate without. He'll stand by the post of the gate. The priest, there's going to be priests, yes. And there'll be Levites. They're going to prepare a burnt offering and peace offerings. What? There's going to be burnt offerings and peace offering? Yes. He'll worship at the threshold of the gate, and they'll go. Then he shall go forth, but the gate will not be shut until evening. And then it says, likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbath and in the new moons. Oh, my goodness. If this says we're going to worship the Lord in the Sabbaths, which is more than just Saturday, it's Passover, Pentecost, Rosh Hashanah, the first and last days of unleavened bread, first and last days of Sukkot, and we're going to worship the new moons, I guess that means it's going to happen. So let's go now to Ezekiel 47, verse 22 and 23. What do we find? Concerning the land, he says, it'll come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance. And guess what? It says, into the strangers that sojourn among you, who are also going to have children among you. And they shall be to you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They also get an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it'll come to pass that in whatever tribe the stranger sojourns, there shall you give him his inheritance. The strangers are going to get a land inheritance in Israel. That is incredible. You don't have to be Jewish to go to Israel and get a piece of land. That is awesome. I already got my spot picked out. Ezekiel 48, 31 through 35. And it says, and the gates of the city are going to be named after all the denominations of Christianity. Oh, it doesn't say that. I guess they haven't replaced them. The gates of the city are going to be named after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates to the north. A gate of Reuben, Judah, and Levi. Okay, now wait a minute. I don't know how many of you have memorized where all the tribes were. Okay, where was anyone remember where Reuben was? South. Reuben was on the south. Where was Judah? Judah was on the east. Judah was east. They went first. They went east. Okay, how about Levi? They were in the tabernacle. They were surrounding the tabernacle on every side. Okay, but now Reuben, who was on the south, Judah, who was on the east, now they're on the north. They got moved around. And then it says, and on the east side now, 4,500, it says, there, and three gates, there's going to be a gate for Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. Okay, Joseph, within Joseph is Ephraim and Manasseh. Where was Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin? They were all on the west. Okay, here they were all on the west. Dan was on the north. Okay, and now they're going to be on the east side. And then it says on the south side, it says there's going to be three gates. A gate for Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. Where were Issachar and Zebulun? They were on the east. Now they're on the south, and Simeon was on the south. So they get to stay in their place. And then on the west side, with their three gates, you have Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. They were Naphtali and Asher were on the north. Gad was on the south. And but now they all moved to the west side. And it says it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be what? It's no longer going to be Jerusalem. The very name is the Lord is there. What do you think that implies? Hey. And it's not just the Lord, it's the Yud Heh Vav Heh. Yeshua is the Yud Heh Vav Heh, and he is going to be there. Something I'll just throw out. What's fascinating, how many of you remember in the book of Ezekiel where it talks about Satan being in the garden and he had all these precious stones as a covering, but it only mentions nine stones? Any of you ever wonder, what about the other three stones? Okay. Well, there's only, the breastplate had how many stones? 12. But Satan, according to Ezekiel, when he was in the garden, every precious stone was covering it, only mentions 9 stones. There's 3 stones missing. And guess what? Jacob had 4 wives. Right? Those 3 stones all came from one woman. It was from Rachel. And they were also all on the west. So I think it's just fascinating when you look at the 3 stones that were missing. It was Rachel's kids, and it was all on the west side. But aside from that, let's take a look at something as we go to back to Jeremiah. Let me bring up this next PowerPoint. Okay, so here we are. 587 again is 587, 586. The temple's destroyed. These are your 11-year segments. Okay. Now, the year 560 is going to be the 37th year of the captivity. Jehoiakim is 55 years old, and Jeremiah is 89 years old at this time. Okay, now, I don't know if you remember Jehoiakim. He only served for 3 months. He was like 18 years old. He only served for 3 months. Then he gets hauled off, and Zedekiah gets put in charge. Well, he gets spared. He's still alive. And so let's go to Jeremiah 52, 31 through 34. You can see why this is the last chapter. It says, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. It was in the 12th month. That would be Adar, the 25th day of the month. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. The new king is evil Merodach, king of Babylon. And it was in the very first year of his reign. What did he do? He lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, brought him out of prison, spoke kindly to him, set his throne above the throne of all the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his garments. And he continually ate bread before him all the days of his life. As far as his diet, there was a continual diet given to him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So here we see 560. Jeremiah is 89 years old. Now, let's jump over to the book of Esther. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Yay! The son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And look at this. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah. All right, let's take a look at something here. Here are 11-year segments again. 597 was that first captivity. Jehoiakim's carried away. We have 543 minus 11 years takes us to 532, 521, 510, 499, to 488, to 477, to 476. 486 would be 111 years. Okay? If you add 111 years to that, what do you get? 597, right? Okay, and that's the first captivity taking place. And then get a load of this. Okay, 486 BC, I highlighted that, is 111 years since the first captivity. Mordecai is now 118 years old. And in 474 BC is the date that Haman casts Pur. Mordecai, when he refuses to bow before Haman, is 124 years old. Did we ever realize that when this whole story of Esther and Mordecai, he's 124 years old? And look at Ezra, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and that returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to a city, who came with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Sarareli, and who else? Mordecai, yay! As opposed to Haman. Ooh. I mean, have you ever thought that Mordecai was 124 when this happened? But when you look at the math, this is absolutely incredible. And with that, the book of Jeremiah is finished. Oh. So what we're going to do, the musicians will come up. The prayer team, feel free to come up. We'll close with prayer. And if you want prayer, feel free to come up and be prayed for by the prayer team. Or come up and I'll pray with you if you want me to pray with you. Or just stand up here and pray. But the main thing is what? Pray! And guess what? Someone may say, well, I don't need prayer. Well, hello, how about praying for someone else? You know, the whole idea is the kingdom of priests is to be intercessors, to pray for others. Because what? Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's kingdom. That has to be our focus all the time. So let's stand and let's pray. And then I believe we have a closing song. And I believe I saw on the chart it's God is good or something like that. All right. How many believe God's good? How many believe he's merciful? All right. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, we thank you that you love us so much. And we call you Lord, the Yud Heh Vav Heh. You are Yahweh. You are so good. You are so good to us, and we don't deserve it. But even in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, you're still good to us. Father, I just pray you would touch each one of our hearts. You say it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the wrath of God. It's the goodness of God. How can we break your heart, who loves us so much, who's done so much for us? How can we not but serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? So, Father, I just pray for your people. Ask that you would just strengthen them. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night when you tell that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm in love by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm in love by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. God, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To God, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Amen. You are perfect in all of your ways, and we just love you. You are truly our Abba, our Father, and it's amazing that not only do you want to bless us, but you want to put your name on us. Oh, my goodness. May we carry that name worthily. May we walk in that name and protect and guard that name that you put upon us. Even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over them. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka Yisa Adonai Panavileka Vyasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, and that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher. Yeah. Amen. Go in peace. If you're visiting for the first time, you can come over into this side room and we'll visit with you for a little bit. Thanks for coming. Bless one another. And be sure to bring a friend next week, because next week is going to be incredible. You got to bring a friend next week. Everybody, bring one friend. Amen.